name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast, brothers and sisters. We might say blessed feast, we say it every time. Yes, we say it every time. Because every Sunday is the resurrection, celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And if you come to the Orthodox service, which I really want to encourage more of you to do, we have a pious community. More of you are coming to Vespers, which is beautiful. More of you are coming to Orthodox, but, and I know maybe it's a struggle just to come to liturgy, but we can't do the minimum. Our holy bishop says that he can't receive communion if he doesn't come to Orthodox. He can't be ready for it. And there's exceptions, but I would ask you for the sake of your souls to say, missing Vespers is the exception. But now that we're back into rhythm and we're doing it, it prepares you to receive the Eucharist on Sunday. It sets the tone for your Saturday evening. It's very short, an hour. And we have the class now with a very, it was great turnout last night for the class. Glory be to God. Very fruitful, I believe. And then this morning, the Orthodox is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the answer to all of our struggles. But if we come and listen to that, then when the liturgy starts, we say, blessed is the kingdom. Or we're already ready, we're ready to enter that kingdom. Whereas if we come in and we don't plan it, we come late, our hearts are more scattered and it's harder for us to be attentive. So please, we can, we want to love the resurrection of Christ. Let's, we honor it in the services. Every Sunday is Pascha. We also celebrate the feast of the icon of St. Herman of Alaska. He has two feast days. Today, I believe today is the 50th anniversary of the canonization of St. Herman of Alaska, the first American saint. And in our altar, we're blessed to have one of the largest portions of his relics in the, outside of Alaska, which was enshrined in our altar during the consecration of our church a number of years ago by His Eminence Metropolitan Joseph. So it's the altar feast for us. And he's an incredible saint. We heard, again, if you were in Orthodox, we heard about his life and his synaxaria. And time doesn't give me to tell you about him today, other than to say that he traveled from Russia. He came to the middle of nowhere to help these native Alaskan people, the Aleuts. And by his love, by his sacrifice, wasn't a priest, wasn't a bishop, was a humble monk. By his incredible, intoxicating love for Christ, he brought many to faith. Many of the people there worked miracles, healed the sick. And though he fell into oblivion, the Holy Spirit, after the mission, after he died, we forgot about him. But God illumined the souls to find him and for us to know about him. And you can go to this day to Kodiak, Alaska, his relics in the cathedral. It's powerful. You can venerate his relics. And then you can go to his island. I was blessed to go to Mary and Andrew's wedding and to go to Spruce Island. And it may be the holiest place on earth I've ever been in my life. The walk to the place where he lived is one of the most quiet, holy places in the world. So may you be blessed someday to go and venerate that holy place of St. Herman. Today's gospel is one of my favorite, and I think nothing happens by accident. You know, the Lord numbers the hairs in our head and gives us exactly what we need at the right time. And today's gospel reading is, we all know it, hopefully, if we're coming to church regularly. You know, the disciples are in the boat, it's the middle of the night. It's scary. There's a storm, and all of a sudden they see something coming. It's a ghost. It's the Lord. And the Holy Fathers say, this is our life traveling in this crazy, tumultuous world. Now more than ever, it's crazy in the world, as we spoke about yesterday. The waves are huge. The wind is billowing, and it's so easy to get afraid. And even when our Lord comes, our first reaction can be like, who is that? Who is that? And he says, it's, do not fear. He says, it's I. It's such a beautiful word. In the midst of their fear, Christ is that light in the dark place. But it goes beyond that. In the midst of these waves, Peter, our dear patronal saint, Peter, who was so impetuous, he said, not just, well, thank God you're here, he said, and what is Jesus doing? He's walking on the water. He's not buddy Jesus. He's the God of the living and the dead, who controls the elements, everything, the time of our life, the day of our birth, the day of our death. The final consummation, the age, all is in the hands of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as such, he was walking upon the water. And he's in such awe and boldness, Peter says, if it's you, let me come to you. And this shows that God wants us to participate in his life. He doesn't want to keep his glory. God is wonderful in his saints. He wants to share his glory. I shocked someone yesterday when they said, what is the purpose of Orthodox life? I said, it's theosis, to become lowercase g gods. The LDS get it way wrong. They say that their idea of God is very different, first of all, and that a creation becomes like the creator. That's absolutely blasphemous for us. There's always a distinction between creator and creation. But what St. Gregory says, we are called, this is amazing, listen to this, to be all things that God is by nature, we are called to become by grace. Let me repeat that. All that God is by nature, we are called to become by grace, by adoption. There's always a distinction, creator and creation, but that's why the saints were so great and could work so many miracles, because they were so filled with God, they became little Christ, so to speak. So the calling of humans isn't to grovel, to be moral good boys and girls, to be so holy that you are little Christs. And the saints were literally God's by, deified by grace. The heights of mankind, the call is so high, and we sell ourselves so short like animals often, brothers and sisters. So impetuous Peter, in the midst of the storm, steps out and he does a great miracle. He, who is sinful and often unfaithful and who will later betray him, he walks on the water. An impossible thing. But what happens? The waves billow up. He gets scared. He looks at all the craziness and he sinks. Just like us. Faith is normal, brothers and sisters. Our society would tell us that faith is so supernatural. You know, I think I was talking to Samson, who was from Africa. He said, there's no, I think you told me at my house one day, you said, there's no atheists really in Africa. He said, it requires more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in something. I think that's absolutely true. And people that live close to the earth, they know that. We become so complicated and so wrapped up in a fake virtual world that we think, you know, we don't know God, and we put our faith in something totally, absolutely different. But faith is normal. And it's the way we endure everything. But let's say we think the Orthodox faith, it's a high call. Come to Vespers on Saturday night, Father Justin? Yes. Come to Orthodox in the morning and then stay for liturgy? Yes. That's hard. Yes, it is. It almost seems impossible compared to worldly laziness. Maybe. But if Christ can make sinful Peter walk on water, he can give you strength to come to the services. Fasting's so hard. It's so hard to keep purity. It's so hard not to get pulled into the gossip. It's so hard to take a stand against sin in this world. You know, it is much harder than it was 50, 80 years ago, for sure. Let's say it even seems impossible. The Lord says, with God, all things are possible. If we keep our eyes firmly set on Him. So Peter, as long as his eyes were totally set upon Christ. What does that mean for us? It means constantly before us in prayer, especially the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. But if you get in the car in the morning and you start listening to some stupid music, you're taking your eyes off of Christ. Not saying there's not good music, there is. But there's junk that takes us away from the world and points us closer to those waves, and we sink. We have to keep prayer all the time, really. St. Paul says to pray unceasingly. That's not for all people, not just for monks and nuns. When we come to church regularly, we're keeping Christ before us. We make the icons in our home, make our icon corner a great place every morning and night. Icons in our cars, at our places of work. We burn incense at home. When we come to confession, often we read the gospel. When we're swimming in Christ, He's right in front of us. And all the storms of this world, all the insanity that you're seeing happen now at a very quick rate, it needn't sink us. If we just keep our eyes on Christ. It's a nice idea. We have practical ways to do it in the Orthodox. In the hospital, the church, we have the medicine of the mysteries given by Christ Himself to make sure we don't lose track of Him. And it doesn't matter what people do to us, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if they harm us, if they persecute us. It doesn't matter. None of that can keep us from keeping our eyes firmly on Christ. But if we're obsessed with the waves, and we expect only to be faithful and keep our eyes on Christ when it's like as clean as, we say it's glass, it's like glass, that's a very rare time this world is as smooth as glass. And now it is a gigantic tidal wave. And we've been joking with ourselves to think we can keep our eyes on Christ if we don't fight. We have to fight, brothers and sisters. St. Peter, let me remind you, he became a great miracle worker. After betraying the Lord, he repented. And after, what did it say? After Pentecost, his shadow. He would walk by and simply his shadow would heal the sick. That's the height that human beings are called to in Jesus Christ. And our world has dumbed down and demeaned what true dignity is, such that people think dogs are more virtuous than people. That's how bad it is. That how true anthropology is the saints. We have to show this world what it's like. But what happens? He sinks. He gets scared. But the Lord is still there, thank God. And he says, he grabs him. At once he's there. He says, you have little faith. He says it to us too when we sink constantly. And when we sink, we better, boy oh boy, not go, oh, I think it's the bad person. We better just go, Lord, I'm sinking, help me. Many of us don't do that as a reaction. We have a pity party and pout and woe is me. You know, a priest once told me, if you see two kids riding bikes, you know, and they crash and they burn. You see two kids, and they the same fall, and they're bloodied up or whatever. One kid goes, mommy, my mom. You know, and he's at that age where it's kind of a little bit unbecoming to say that in front of his friends. And the other guy's like, oh, man, that hurt. But he gets up and dusts himself off, and he goes, who do you respect more? Clearly. It's very clear. The one who gets up and acts more manful. Not the one that's like crying and complaining and moaning. That's us, though, in the spiritual life. Rather than just getting up and saying, Lord, I'm drowning, help me. And he went from being at a distance to being right there at Peter, St. John Chrysostom says. And it's the same with us. The second we call upon him, he is there. I think that's what we need to do as Orthodox Christians, brothers and sisters. All the saints show us that if we just keep our eyes on Christ. But there's so many distractions. I mean, it's crazy to me. All the distractions of technology, of our phones, of the computer, of the TV, of the billboards, of all this busy, be busy, 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 with all non-essential stuff. I was watching a video recently. This guy, it's very secular. He talks about essentialism. He says, let's do less things and have more joy. He's a secular person. I don't even know if he's a believer. But how true that should be for us. He says, people are doing a million things and none of it is giving meaning. How about we just simplify our lives, reduce it? My life in Christ is first. Let's set our priorities and focus on those few things and be much happier than we were trying to save the whole world before. I'm going to love Christ. I'm going to pray morning and night. I'm going to be at church all the time. I'm going to make my home a place of refuge and prayer. I'm really going to focus on that spiritual. I'm going to confess. I'm going to read the Bible. That's my first. That's the priority of my day. More than work. More than family. More than anything. That's what Christians do. And thus, then you can go to work and be a light. Then your next step is your family. So I'm going to go to church. That's my first priority. I'm going to live in the church and go to the world. Not people that they live in the world and go to church once in a while. It's the opposite. Commit our whole selves and each other unto Christ. Then we can go to work. We have to work our job, whatever God has given to us in Christ. And then we take care of our family. And then what much beyond that, you know, things come and go. A lot of hobbies, you can't even do them now under COVID, all this stuff. It shows that a lot of things we put effort in, they're not going to save us. Why don't we simplify our life into a few sweet things, starting with the sweetness of Jesus Christ and keeping his face before us in everything. Loving our families in that context of Christ. Having friendships that are worth having and letting ones that aren't, let them go. Let them go. The saints cut off the things of the world that were unhealthy. They stopped going to evil places, doing evil things, doing worldly things. They simplified their life and they became truly focused and they could keep Christ before them. And I think we need that word. Why do it? Is the last thing I want to say today. Why? Because it'll bring true happiness. Because, again, you ask a really busy, busy person. This man says, you know, when he first came to America, he's an Australian, like 20, 30 years ago. He asked every American, to say, how are you? He'd say, I'm great. And he liked that. He was kind of, he loved that optimism of America, which has always been our trademark, I think. He says, now if you ask, people say, I'm busy. I'm like, so busy, so busy. I'm maybe doing amazing things, but busy with nothing, right? How many of us, that's us, look in the day and see how much time we waste. Father, I can't find 5 minutes for prayer. Really? Right? Just how much time did you spend just picking your nose or just, right? Or just mindlessly scrolling on your phone or Facebook or what? Tons of time. Does it make you feel good? No. So maybe the pursuit of less to have more joy in Christ. So if we do this, It is a crucible of sorts because it's only painful if you are in love with those other worldly things that are kind of outside of importance more than you are the most important thing. Christ, loving other people, loving your family, worshiping God, living simply, eating simply, cooking good foods, you know, doing holy things, beautiful music, simple, old-fashioned life, which is never old-fashioned to Christians. If that's not your heart, then this will expose that. And it's a very beautiful thing. We have to fall in love with things, with a life that's really worth living. It'll bring you more happiness in this life. More importantly, it'll draw you to eternity and it will make Christ present to you. When you're afraid of all this stuff going on, maybe your friends don't want to be your friend anymore when they hear that you're a Christian. Maybe your friends or maybe your family is not interested to hear that you're going to church because you're not afraid of getting sick because you love God more than anything else. You're not afraid of dying. You know, if we die, we know whom we go to. We go to the fulfillment of the one who we love more than anything. That's so beautiful. And it's possible for all of us. And when you feel weak, look at St. Peter. He was so weak. And yet, with the help of Christ, he could endure terrible things. I want to end today by reading, there's so many saints we could read about, and the saints guide us. Read the lives of the saints, brothers and sisters. Read them, especially the modern saints. And I'm going to read today from this book. This book is changing my life, The Saint of the Prisons. He was an amazing man. His name was Valeriu, and he was Romanian. Was not a priest, not a monk. 20-year-old boy who was arrested because he loved Jesus and he would stand up for his faith under the communists' oppression in Romania. And he was, I think, sentenced to 20-something years in hard prison, and he eventually did die. He was called the Saint of the Prisons. Many priests came out. Many people who betrayed Christ and repented, they said he was the shining light of the prison. Richard Wurmbrand, this guy tortured for Christ, you heard about him? He lived because this man gave him his medication, so knowing that he would die so this other man could live. Listen to what a life constantly keeping the face of Christ in front of you can look like, no matter how bad it gets. My point in reading this is to say, who cares if things get hard? If you have Jesus and you have the life of the church, you will be the most fortunate person on earth in this life and in the next. He was very, very sick. Because of his love and serenity, he was the soul of the prison, strengthening everyone, though he was the sickest. He was the most peaceful and cheerful one among us, recalls Aurelian, never once uttering a word of discontent. The injustice and hatred that rained down on us melted when faced with the immeasurable love that constantly poured forth from him in hell, in living hell. At that time, recounts Aurelian, he had arrived at spiritual maturity. He was serene, balanced, powerful in word, controlled in deed, stable in prayer, unchangeable in attitude, full of love, spreading about a mysterious attraction. And all this from where? From the confinement of his bed, resulting from his difficult and prolonged illness. He suffered from caverns in his lungs. He had pleurisy. He had this pneumothorax, with like this, the air between the lungs and the lining of the lungs. He had so many problems, couldn't eat. He endured constant pains in his body caused by appendicitis untreated, and he had constant heart trouble. For a young man, just decimated and beaten. During the last 2 years of his life, he was no longer able to stretch out in his bed day or night, but he just sat on the edge of his bed with his head like this. That's how he sat day and night for a year, 2 years. In the beginning of his great illness, we were able to bring him out on the terrace and the stretcher, but later he could not leave that position. He was so worn out from coughing, he would turn red in the face and spit up blood constantly. At times like this, pain took away a little bit his pure and wise smile, but hardly. He smiled even when he was sleeping. Wow. His sleep blended in to a state of prayerful vigil, and he often told us that when we thought he was sleeping, he was actually praying. His prayer continued even in sleep, and this gave his face a pleasant luster that seemed to spread around him. Despite this physical hell, Valeriu was a blessed man due to great interior efforts, and especially to God's great grace, which was complete and powerful in this humbled man, strengthening him to overcome suffering by living in the Spirit. The guards and the re-educated, as well as his friends, were impressed by something in him. But few knew at the beginning that something was the living Christ. On his thin face, one could detect a certain light that covered the shadows of his sufferings. Even his face was beautiful. It created a more profound impression than the heavens that were reflected in his eyes. His face was more beautiful to look upon than a night sky because Christ flowed through him. How beautiful. It says, his smile. It was hard to define. It was always blossoming on his lips. There was both happiness and pain in his smile, but both of these things spread joy, light, and eternal power. When spasms or great pains afflicted him, he clammed up for a moment, but by calling mystically upon the name of Christ in the Jesus prayer, he transcended the suffering and was reborn with an incredible smile that we saw was fresh, vibrant, shining, truly coming from another world. He often said that things were so difficult for him and the pain was tormenting. But he never said that he himself was making an effort to master the suffering. Isn't that interesting? Rather, the grace and mercy of God were constantly lifting him above it and making him truly happy in this living hell. His dialogue with God went on ceaselessly, and became all the more intense and apparent as the illness got worse and his life slowly entered into eternity. His beautiful and expressive head was supported by a very skinny neck. Day and night, never a pillow, but stayed awake, sitting up, with his head resting on his chest. His skin was almost transparent. His hands were thin, as was his whole body. He couldn't even eat by himself. When he lifted his hands, his very fingers poured forth light. Wow. Everyone noticed this light, but in different ways, depending on each person's inner state. His frail, delicate ribs were showing across his chest. Because his lungs were full of a festering liquid, punctures often occurred, followed by big problems, swelling, pressing against his heart, and ultimately this ended his life. His clothes were worn out and patched, some belonging to him, others given to him. He perspired and sweat so much that he had to change his sheets. Instead of boots, he wore a very unacceptable pair of old shoes. He was very shy and wanted no one to help him with his bodily functions, you know, be cleaned. They tried, and he was so sweet when they would help him. He'd say, "Forgive me." There was a metal bucket for him to spit in all his blood, and eventually he couldn't even do it by himself. When someone helped him, it was like he was giving them eternity in return. He would say, "You're all so good. You endanger your own health that is so frail to take care of me. I don't know if I'd be able to help and ever pay it back, all your sacrifice. May God repay you." Listen to how much they loved each other in the prison camp. When he had weakened so much he could no longer chew, we took the meat, chewed it, and made it into kind of a pill and gave it to him in his mouth. I gave him other spoons like this, like a child. I don't think he ever received a mouthful of food from my hand without giving me a grace-filled smile and a kind word. Although he was withering worse and worse physically, the intensity of his spiritual light grew day by day. There was a time near the end when his doctors and friends said, "Don't even speak anymore, it'll hasten your death." But he said, "Do not take this joy away from me, because I live for one reason, to confess Christ. And if I live, I live by his mercy. And if I were no longer able to express the love that I have for you, I would have no reason to live. Therefore, do not be afraid. I do not want to tempt the source of life. I want to serve him until the end. I thank you for your love, but please understand that I cannot change talking about Christ." He was touched by most by the gifts and spiritual joys that were in him. He, this weak, dying man, was our pillar and joy and strength. During the summer, flowers were brought to him, and he would ask to be given to someone else. Such a sensitive soul. He carried everyone in his heart. He knew he was going to die, and he wanted to finish his days in ceaseless self-offering, as he had always done. For each person, he found a suitable word or gesture of love. One of the many gifts he had was knowing people, penetrating into their souls and giving them a word of life. Once he told me, "I have to struggle hard with some of those who come to me." Not a priest, by the way. "But nevertheless, they are sweet souls, and in the end, they arrive at the truth. Others open up like crystal chalices and receive the word of God with simple love and enthusiasm. There are others yet with whom a single glance or a gesture is enough to understand each other, and our closeness is profound. Priceless pearls from the kingdom of God have been gathered together here in this prison camp. I sense that even the evil ones look down when our eyes meet, and some of them know what is happening. Brothers and sisters, in this living hell, it is heaven. The wonderful work of God is truly wonderful even here." Wow. I mean, this book is amazing. You go through it all. That's like one vignette of 100 I've read in here. Horrible, horrible suffering, horrible beatings. They put him in a special room that had spikes all around it, and he'd stand there. You couldn't rest for hours and days. You couldn't lean anyway. There were sharp spikes everywhere. Mental torture. You couldn't move. If you moved, they would beat you. If you prayed, they would beat you. People, we lose our faith and get lazy with like a hangnail. But look what happened in that place of hell. Look what Jesus Christ can do and has always done. From the time of Peter at the beginning, to the time of the Roman persecution, the time of the persecution of the Muslims, the church, the persecution of the communists, which killed the bloodiest century in the history of the world, to whatever may come upon us now, Jesus Christ and his church is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He filled Peter. He fills saints to this day. He filled this beautiful man, and it wasn't hunky-dory. We often think, if only these circumstances were right, then I could be more serious, like Father Justin's talking about. That's precisely the lie that keeps us worldly. Wherever we are, whatever position we're in, and I could dare say it's not as bad as them. But if it's tough, know that that's where God shines. Not when it's fixed right in your in the marriage that's struggling, right in the struggle with your kids, right with that boss who's difficult, right with that person who is really making you crazy, right with that sickness and illness that God has allowed you to have, with the personality, with the looks, everything God in His love has given to you as a gift, that is your arena for salvation. If this simple lay person could be so inflamed with the love of Christ, with the Jesus prayer, they did secret Holy Communion, they did liturgy secretly, at pain of death, they did it secretly, to receive communion, to pray. When everything else was taken away from them, they were filled with light. Even His fingers gave off light. Then the Lord, the same Lord, can fill us, brothers and sisters. He can fill your sadness and your brokenheartedness, and He can make us bearers of light. More than ever, the world needs to see this. It's not reserved for bishops or priests or special pious people. It's the call of every human heart. It's why Christ came and established His church, not to make us good boys and girls, to make us all things that He was, that He is, by nature, to make us by grace, to become like saints. And we have to acknowledge first that we're not, and then with boldness, with a sense of urgency, grab the spiritual light by the horns, brothers and sisters. And then whatever comes our way, I think that we can shine like the stars of heaven too. I'm so encouraged by this, that if we embrace our sufferings, don't try to be so worldly, don't try to, and just push out the unnecessary stuff. Flood this church daily if we can. Flood our homes with prayer and repentance and reading spiritual books and singing spiritual songs and living just the way Christians have lived for 2,000 years. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No torment. Mental, physical, psychological. No bad news. No Black Lives Matter. No politician. Nothing. You got guns? They can take your guns. You got land? They can take your land. You have food? They can take your food. But nothing. No one can take Christ from you. They took this man's life, his dignity, everything. And the more they did that, the more his true treasure of living faith in Jesus Christ shone forth. And that's what I want for myself. That's why I became a Christian. That's why I became a priest. That's why all of us are here. The only thing that will hinder us from it is if we don't reach out and grab it with the ascetical spiritual lives. Maybe today, in the prayers of St. Herman, who came to America to bring faith to us so we could have it here in Utah even. May we not waste this great gift given to us to be Orthodox Christians. We have all the medicine before us. Let us keep our eyes on the beautiful face of Christ. Be in love with Him. Be in love with this old-fashioned but truly timeless way of living that has transformed the world. It destroyed emperors and kingdoms and overcomes everything in this world. And I believe, and I with all my heart, that the Holy Spirit is always the same. And God is waiting to raise up saints even now, especially in these hard times. May we begin this walk together in this holy community today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.